past comment on them. So here's tonight's script reading, John chapter 15, and reading from verse 1 down to verse 5. And let's read together and be blessed by God's word. The words of Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And we thank God for his word. Well, as I indicated last week, I was going to begin a new series looking at what it means to grow in our walk with the Lord. It didn't quite make it on the notice sheet. I don't know if that was, I think it was, it wasn't by design or by default. It just kind of happened. Anyway, there was a blank space that said to be confirmed, and that seemed to have piqued people's interest because they were saying to me, what are we hearing about tonight? So maybe Carrie and I should do that a bit more often. She's laughing at me now. We'll see how it goes. But anyway, we are looking at what I'm going to call Abide. Over the next five Sundays, including tonight, looking at the real issue of what does it mean to be those who are seeking to grow and go deeper in their walk with the Lord, understanding the secrets of living for Jesus. I would suggest this is probably good for us all to hear, who have been seeking to follow the Lord for a long time, and for those of us that perhaps have maybe come to faith in recent times, it's good to hear these things as well. How we grow consistently, day by day, those healthy, fruitful Christian lives as we seek to become less like ourselves and more like the Lord, praying that he would use us for his glory. And I wanted to start off with the first of the five secrets that I want us to look at tonight. And the first is the secret of living is fruit bearing. The secret of living is fruit bearing. That's secret number one. Now, what does it mean to be those who are fruit bearing in terms of our Christian walk with the Lord? Well, there's a lot we could say, but I want just to focus in on four things that hopefully will be helpful just to gather our thoughts around them. And the first are the requirements, because there are requirements for fruit bearing. It doesn't just happen almost by accident or by itself. There are certain requirements that are there that Scripture does put in place quite clearly. And if they are not there, then fruit bearing is not just unlikely, it is actually impossible. And there are two requirements for fruit bearing. This is the first scripture I'm going to give you, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. And this talks about what happens when we come to Christ. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And then he goes on in verse 18, the next verse, and he says, and all this is from God. So there's the first requirement, that we have a clear identity in Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about really here. We become a new creation. We become a new person. When we respond to the Lord's offer of new life and forgiveness of sin and the cleansing from that sin, and when we ask him to come and enter our lives to forgive us, to cleanse us, and to transform us by his Spirit, when we ask for these things and we receive them, that is what happens. We change in that moment and for eternity. We cease to be that which once we were, and we become now a new creation in Christ. Now, it doesn't, of course, mean that we're perfect. We don't suddenly become wonderfully holy Christ-like people suddenly overnight. It's a pity that's not how it is, but that's not how it works. It's the start of a lifelong journey and process. And we go forward, and we have advances, and we have successes, and then we have times when, frankly, we fall flat on our faces, and we fail. But what happens? We get up again and we keep going because we know that we have this new wonderful identity in the Lord, that we belong to him, that we are joined to the vine. Jesus says, I am the true vine. And he says, you are the branches. So when we come to faith, we are joined with Christ, the true vine. Now, for those of you who are keen gardeners, or even those of you who have weeds in their garden like I do, and you see various plants, some you want and some that are growing, shall we say, in the wrong place, because that's apparently what a weed is, so I'm told. Anyway, they grow in the wrong place, and the plants that do grow in the right place, they grow up, and there's a central sort of stalk or trunk, and then there's branches that go off it. We know that. You look at any tree out there, and you will see what I'm saying is true. So it draws nutrients from the main stem, or the main trunk. And for the believer, when we come to faith in Christ, we are joined to Christ, the central tree trunk, as it were. And we have that new identity in him. And so Jesus is making it quite clear. The first requirement is indeed that we have that clear identity with the Lord, that we are joined to him when we take him as our Savior and Lord. So that's the first requirement. But the second requirement is that we are connected, this is sort of following on really, that we are connected to Christ, the true vine, that we remain linked with him, that we remain connected to him. The branch cannot, as we know, produce any fruit by itself. It has to be connected to the main stem. Otherwise, it doesn't produce any fruit. I've quite enjoyed over the last few weeks and months, I suppose, really. I have two apple trees at the back of the man's garden. One of them, I think, is producing cooking apples. Another is apples for eating. The tree begins to produce the leaves, and then you get the apple blossom. And hopefully, if it's not too windy, it doesn't blow off. Most of it stays. And then eventually, you get the fruit. And I'm now at the fruit stage, and I'm beginning to being able to enjoy that. And that happens because each of these fruit-yielding branches are linked to the main stalk, the link to the main trunk of the tree. And Jesus is saying, it's the same for us. We have to be engrafted, as it were, into the main stalk that is Christ. That happens when we come to faith. And then we are to remain connected to the true vine. As we are connected to Jesus, John 15 verse 5, we are able to derive all the spiritual goodness and nutrients that we need as we spend time with him in relationship, in prayer, with his people, and also, of course, most importantly, reading his word. So if we're going to grow and mature in our Christian walk and faith with the Lord, those are the requirements for fruit bearing. And unless they're there, there's not going to be any fruit produced of any kind. But then we come to the second area that I want to look at now, and that is why. Why should we do this? What is the reason for fruit bearing? John chapter 15, and again verse 5, and also verse 15. That as we witness, we share fruit with others. You go back to what I've been talking about, the apple tree or any other tree that you have that bears fruit in your garden, if you're fortunate to have that, that you can go and you take off the pear or the plum or the apple or whatever it is, and you get the benefit of the fruit. And if you get really desperate, as I do, I tend to give it to my neighbours as well. Only problem is they've got apple trees as well, so I have to give it around the church to other people that want them. And I think there are one or two other church members who have the problem of too much fruit as well. So we give it to others that they would be blessed and receive the fruit of the trees. And in spiritual terms, that is exactly what Jesus is talking about. That as we bear fruit, good fruit in our lives as we seek to become more like the Lord, it is a witness to others. And it is a blessing to others as people meet with us and talk with us and engage with us, and as they begin to see what God is doing in our lives. There is an attractive quality by the way that we live. People see that we are different in a good and positive way, and they are attracted, hopefully, by what they see and hear, and it is a witness. This is what Jesus in your life can do as we begin to produce fruit. So, friends, I wonder, what kind of fruit are we producing? Is it good fruit that is sweet to the taste, that is attractive in its witness? Or are we a little bit, shall we say, sour? And I have met a few what I would describe as sour Christians, and I'm sure you know what I mean precisely when I say that. And that's not the kind of people that we want to be. We want to be those who produce good fruit, that we have an attractive witness. that the way that we are with people and how we live our lives and go about our business, whatever it is, there's an attractive, pleasing quality. And the fruit that we produce, it blesses and enhances other people's lives. Just by the fact that they have met with us and they've had an encounter with us and they know us and they work with us or whatever else it may be, that because we were there, they have received something of the blessing of the Lord in their lives. Maybe they don't know that yet. Maybe they're not aware that that is happening. But they just sense something of the goodness and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ because of their interactions with us, because they see something of the loveliness of the Lord growing and developing within us. So there's the reason for fruit bearing. And as we go on in this way, and as we seek to become more and more like the Lord, and as he begins to produce, as the Lord says, within us fruit that lasts, it does lead to some quite clear and discernible results. And that's what I want to look at now. And there are many that we could perhaps select, but I picked out five here that are the key results of being able to bear fruit. And the first I've already touched on, and we'll look at it in a bit more depth now. We're able to win others for the Lord. Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, Proverbs 11:30, and Mark chapter 1 and verse 17. We're able to win others for the Lord. As they look at our lives, they think, that person's got something that I don't. That person reacts differently to the way that I do. That person is not how I am. Why is that? It must be this Jesus that they're talking about and that they're seeking to follow and who is in their lives, that we are able to win others for Christ. Then there's the internal aspect of our lives as well. There is practical holiness. Secondly, Romans chapter 6 and verse 22 and 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, that we begin to change from the inside out. We don't desire the things that we once used to. We don't do the things that we once used to. We don't think the things that we once used to, and we don't say the things that we once used to. Or shall we say, we do all of these things less and less. Until we come to that point that some of these things just stop. And they're replaced by other things. And we have that wonderful experience of beginning to suddenly realize that we have actually changed. We are not the way that we once used to be. I did hear a very interesting interview many years ago with Cliff Richard, and he talked about how he came to faith in the Lord. And he said, well, I just got to that point. My life was messed up, and I felt I needed to get it right. And he just said, I just prayed a very simple prayer to the Lord and said, Lord, forgive me. Come into my life. I want to start again and to live for you. And he got up the next morning, and he said he felt different, but he wasn't sure if his behavior was actually going to be in any way changed or transformed. He thought, well, I prayed the prayer, I have to trust God, and I'm just going to get on with my life and see what happens. And that's what he did. And a month or two in, one of his musical friends said to him, Cliff, there's been a change in your life. And he said, well, how do you know? He says, well, you don't swear anymore. Now, he hadn't even noticed that. His language, as he would say, wasn't perhaps all that it could have been. And suddenly he hadn't even noticed. Months had gone by. You're not swearing anymore. Why is that? He went, oh, okay. Jesus is working in my life. Simple, obvious example. Things that we once used to do that we don't do anymore. And we don't even notice that we've stopped doing it. Other people have to point it out. I quite like when that happens, actually. These are quite encouraging stories, and we've all had them, I'm sure. You don't do that anymore. You're not responding in that way anymore. How? Because Jesus has got to work in your life. He's producing the fruits of holiness. And it's not just in a negative way in terms of what you don't do. It's positive in terms of what you are now doing. The good and the positive things that we see God doing in our lives by his Holy Spirit. And sometimes, friends, as I say, we don't see these things. And that's why it's really important that we worship regularly with other Christians. Because they're the ones that can often say, hey, you're not doing that anymore. Or you're doing this. I see a change in your life. And it's even better if it's someone that you live with or work with and they know that you've come to faith, and they begin to see changes in you and think, hey, you're not the person you once used to be. And it goes back to what I just said earlier. You're able to bear witness to the Lord in your life. So there's practical holiness. We get changed from the inside out. And then what happens next? We are able to share what we have with others. We live, do we know, in an incredibly acquisitive age. It's get and buy and have what I want. Well, the values begin to change. We share with others what we have. It doesn't have to be a lot. It could be perhaps very little. But instead of wanting to get and to gain, we are happy to give and to share and to bless others with what we have. Romans chapter 15, verse 28, Paul talks about the grace of giving. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, the Christian community, they gave out of what they had to help alleviate the needs of others. 1 John 3 and verse 17, how can you say you love God if you withhold your love from a brother or sister and they need practical help? So we share what we have with others. And that really does make people sit up and pay attention. And then there's the whole issue, and again we've sort of touched on it a bit, the whole issue of Christian character and behaviour. Talking about fruit bearing, we're going to look now at the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. And Paul begins to list in these verses the fruit of the Spirit. Just as an aside, it's not the fruits, plural, of the Spirit, it's the fruit singular of the Spirit. There is one fruit, but it's got nine flavors. Okay, just so we're clear about that. The fruit of the Spirit, and the nine flavors are laid out there. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control, and so on. And these are the aspects of Christian character and behavior that begin to grow and develop within us. And we all need these because, quite frankly, friends, as sinful people, we are not naturally like that. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's not done in the flesh. It's not done by sheer willpower and determination. If you try that, I promise you, you're going to fail and fail fast. It can only happen by the work of the Holy Spirit. And again, Paul picks up on that, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 and Colossians 1 and verse 10 as well. As the Christian character develops, God then leads us into those areas where we can do those good works we're told that he has prepared for us in advance. So we begin to see the changing of our character. And we all need to have our characters changed in different ways. And that's different for you, it's different for me. But we're all imperfect, and we all have our stuff, and we all have the things that we don't like about ourselves that we wish could be changed. Well, we can't change them by wishing. We can change them only as we yield ourselves to the gracious ministry of God's Holy Spirit, and we develop Christian character. We go beyond who we are into how God wants us to be in the Lord. And then, fifthly, we have this whole aspect of praising and thanksgiving. We want to thank God for all that he gives to us in life. We want to thank him for who he is. We praise him for who he is. We praise him for the changes that we see him making in our lives. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. One of the marks, I think, sadly, of contemporary society is that people are ungrateful. We have an ungrateful spirit. Paul actually talks about the sin of ingratitude in Romans chapter 1, one of the key marks of a decaying and godless and wicked society. I have a right to have this. I will take that, but I'll not say thank you. We are ungrateful. All the things God has given to us, says Paul, and he talks about the sinful, unbelieving humanity, he says, in their sin, they did not think it worthwhile to thank God. An ungrateful spirit. A thankless spirit. Well, for the believer, it's different. We have that spirit that wants to praise God for his love and his goodness, and we want to thank him for what he has given to us. Do we have, friends, I wonder, a thankful spirit? Proverbs tells us that a thankful spirit, it refreshes the bones, it does. It renews the spirit. Those who have a thankful spirit, those who have that gratitude towards life and to what God gives, tend to have that better disposition. Actually, there's some of the surveys that have been done tells us that actually people who tend to live that way tend to live longer as well. That if we are sour inside, it sours the bones, and actually it doesn't help you with regard to health. What kind of spirit, friend, do we have? Are we people that love to moan and complain and everything is difficult and negative? Or do we have that grateful, thankful spirit? All of us, I'm sure, are old enough pretty much with one or two exceptions, to remember the smash TV hit series that came out 30 years ago now, with the famous, very curmudgeonly, grumpy, difficult, and generally obnoxious pensioner by the name of Victor Meldrew. And we've all seen him and his long-suffering poor wife as well. Actually, it's quite interesting. They were both Scots and they played the parts really well, but that's another subject. Anyway, I won't go into that now. But you know what I mean? He was miserable. He was just a thoroughly miserable person. You just looked at him, he would give you heartburn. That's the kind of guy he was. Terrible, moaning and complaining about everything. Life was just one big long struggle for all who knew him. Let's not be like that, friends. Let's have that grateful and thankful spirit for who God is and what he has given to us, whether it is much or whether it is little. Do we praise God and have that thankful spirit? So there we have the requirements for fruit bearing, the reason for doing it, and the results of fruit bearing. Let's move on finally and briefly to look at the resolve. Because resolve is required. Resolve to pursue fruit bearing. This is not something that you think to yourself, well, I think I'll give that a go. It's a good idea. No. If that's the way you're going to approach it, you're not going to go too far. We have to resolve before the Lord that frail, fallen human beings though we are, we wish to pursue a life of fruit bearing with the Lord's help. That's the key point. We don't do it ourselves. It's not a matter of strength of will. It's a matter of being guided and helped by God's Spirit. But we have to make a decision. You see, friends, each of us this evening are as holy as we want to be. The ball is, as we say, in your court. The Lord's not going to force you to do anything. He's given us free will. And if you don't want to do something, the Lord will not make you. But if you want to do something and to be obedient to him and do it out of love for the Lord, which is what the beginning of our passage we read this evening tells us about, if we want to go in that way, then the power of God's Holy Spirit is available to all of us. But it begins with a decision. Am I going to pursue a life of holiness? Am I going to pursue a life that seeks to be one who bears fruit for the Lord? Well, if we're going to do that, how does that work out? Well, I've got three things jotted down here in terms of our resolve to pursue fruit bearing. First of all, we need to abide as a branch in Christ, that we remain linked to him, rooted to him, attached to him, if you want to put it like that. As we read God's word, as we pray, as we spend time with the Lord day by day, as we come and worship also with his people, that we maintain a close relationship with the Lord, because if we don't, our walk with the Lord is going to wither and not be as good and as healthy as it should be. So here's the question, friends, for us all this evening. How is your walk with God? How is your relationship with the living God? For some of us, perhaps, it hasn't even started. For some of us, it has, but we are not walking with Jesus as we once used to. We're walking with Jesus at a distance. Or perhaps there is an area in our life that he has been putting his finger on and drawing our attention to that he wants to deal with, and we are resisting him. And we're holding back. And we've got stuck on the journey, and perhaps we've been stuck on the journey for a long period of time because we are still stubbornly refusing. What is the nature of our walk, I wonder, with God? If we're going to have that wonderful resolve to go forward and to bear fruit, we have to abide as a branch in Christ. But also we have to do something else. We have to let God's life work in and through us. You see, friends, we don't do things for God. We do things with God. We don't live for Christ. Actually, friends, what we need to learn to do is to allow Christ to live through us. That's the difference. It's not what I do for him, because if that's an attitude, we're trying to do it in our strength, and of course we know how that's going to end. It's going to be a bit of a disaster and disappointment. So we need to learn to be those who are not living for God, but we are living with God and allowing his life to flow through us and from us out to other people. That's what it means, friends, to walk in the Spirit and to be kept going forward in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Are you trying, friends, to live the Christian life in your own strength and power? And maybe you've been doing it for a long time because that's what you think what you should be doing. Maybe that's what you've been brought up to believe. And frankly, it's hard work. And it's often full of disappointments and setbacks. And you're thinking, is this how the Christian life is? Well, friends, yes, the Christian life has its ups and downs, and we have to be honest about that. But that's not actually how the Christian life's meant to be. We don't do things for God in the hope that he'll be pleased with us. We allow God's life and work to flow in us and through us, that we live with Christ, that we live before Christ, and we allow his life to come into us and to flow through us. That's what happens when we come to him and take him as Lord and Savior. He fills our life with his life and his power. So why then would we want to be very foolish and try to live the Christian life in our power and in our strength? Big mistake. But yet many Christians try to do it. And I'm sure some of us have been tempted to do that as well. It doesn't work. It's time, friends, to let God's life and work flow and fill you and flow through you. And that means that we remove the blockages that would prevent that from happening. So perhaps we are trying to live the Christian life, but we're trying to do it in our strength and in our power. And we don't even realize that we're doing it. Well, that's not going to work. Let the Lord work in you and through you. And what's the third thing that's required if we're going to pursue and have a resolve to pursue fruit bearing? Well, in faith, we need to yield ourselves to God in order to bear fruit. You've all heard the phrase, and it's a little bit cliched, but there's truth in it too. Let go and let God. We have to be willing, friends, to yield ourselves to God. Not out of desperation, although sometimes we do, that we make that decision where we say, Lord, I'm serious about growing in my Christian walk and pilgrimage with you, but I recognize I can't do it in my strength, and I certainly can't do it on my terms. And as you have called me and saved me and cleansed me from sin and filled my life with your Spirit, if I'm going to go forward with you and live the life that I want to live under your leadership, then I have to yield myself in faith to you. You see, friends, when we come to Christ, we take him not just as our Savior. We take him as something else, and that is Lord. And that's an emphasis, friends, that quite frankly, in much teaching in the church today, has been lost. Come to Jesus as Savior. Great, that's true. But they don't finish the sentence. You take Christ as your Savior and Lord, and he deals with your sin and your past and all that negative stuff. But you take him as Lord. And the concept of Lord in the Bible, it is authority that is absolute. And we struggle with that. We don't have, as we all know, a king who is an absolute king. He is a constitutional monarch. He reigns by the will of Parliament and by the will of people. He reigns, but he doesn't rule. He does the glory bit, and the real power lies with the Prime Minister. We know that's how it works. So he reigns, he wears the crown, but he doesn't really have the power to govern the country. The Prime Minister has that. So it's not absolute monarchy that we have in this country. And when we think about kings, that's probably, I would suggest, how we think about it. And when it comes to the idea of lordship, it's probably the same. But when it comes to the Bible's understanding, it is radically and challengingly different. Because when you take Christ as Lord, you are giving him control. You're giving him absolute authority that what he says is the last and final word in everything. And you are saying, Lord, I'm freely giving up my ability to choose because I know that I'll choose the wrong thing. I'm giving you back control of my life in trust and in faith that you know better because you have made me. And I'm giving you control of my life, and I'm going to let you lead me and guide me through my life and the things that you would have me do. So you are my Lord. The word that Paul uses also with regard to this is the word slave. He says in Romans, he says that we are slaves to Christ. Now, a slave had no ability to choose. He just did what his master told him. And Paul says, when we come to faith in the Lord, that is what we are. And we become slaves to Christ. And we escape from being slaves to sin. You see, before we come to the Lord and know him as Savior, we are slaves to sin. We follow our sinful desires, and we have no choice but to do so. But when we come to faith in Christ, yes, we still have the sinful desires. Sin remains, But it does not reign any longer, because that has been broken by the power of the Lord. So sin doesn't reign, but it remains. But we are no longer under the slavery of sin, having no choice but to do what it tells us. We are now under the slavery of a new, loving and gracious Master, who is our Lord. And as we do what he tells us to do, what happens? We enter into life, as Jesus says in John chapter 10 and verse 10, we enter into life in all of its fullness. Because we're living in the way that our Creator has fashioned us and made us to live. And that is how we get the best and the most out of life. We live God's way. And as we do that, we will know his blessing and we will bear the fruit in our lives that he wants us to produce. So we have to be those who are willing to yield ourselves to the Lord. And maybe you want to go further and deeper and to know God's blessing in your walk with the Lord, but it doesn't seem to be happening. May I ask you this question, friends? Are you holding out with God? Have you refused to yield yourself to him in that area of your lives, or perhaps even at all? And because of that, you are not knowing that walk with God. You are not knowing that blessing. You are not knowing that experience that the Lord wants you to have, because you're saying no to the Lord when actually you need to be willing to say yes. You see, friends, biblical Christianity that leads to growth and blessing is when we take Christ, yes, as Savior, but also as Lord as well. Because when we do that, we begin to get into this whole business of learning the secret of what it means to be those who live for Jesus, and as those who are beginning to bear fruit for our blessing, for the blessing of others, but most importantly also for the glory of our risen and soon returning Lord. So there you have it, friends. There's the first of our five secrets. The secret of living for Jesus. The secret of living is fruit bearing. For your interest, next week, number two secret. The secret of fruit bearing is abiding. I'm going to look at what it means to go deeper in abiding into the things of God. And if you want to know more about that, you can come back, but you'll have to wait until next week for that. But let's just take these lessons to heart. The secret of living is fruit bearing. The requirements that are really things that we have to take seriously, the requirements that are required of us, the reason for doing it, the results that happen, and the resolve to which we are called to pursue that fruit bearing, that we might become less and less like us and more like the Lord for our blessing and for his glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these simple but, if we're honest, deeply challenging truths from your word that we've considered this evening. Lord, we ask and pray that you would take these things and apply them deep into our hearts in the way that, Lord, would best please you and, Lord, would be best for us. Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to yield ourselves to you and to that, Lord, which you have said to us by your word this night. So, Lord, for all these things we humbly ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.